We're going to pull some of our points out of that today. Thank you for your prayers for our ministry. Frank Jr. is running the show by himself today. He called me on the way up. He said the Bible study went great. They had about 35 guys show up today, and he picks a few up in a bus. Didn't get a ticket today, so I'm glad to hear that. So he's running the show by himself, which is good. He's getting his feet wet a little bit. Amen. Last couple of months, I've been preaching about meeting Jesus Christ, meeting him. In our ministry, we have a lot of veterans that are not saved, so what we do is we try to introduce who Christ is to them. The book of John is very good for that. It teaches us who Christ really is. So what we do is we kind of break it into them. We show them about the Lord Jesus Christ being introduced. And what we're going to see today in John chapter 3, we're going to see that this is something common. Everybody here probably knows. This is Nicodemus coming up to Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what happens. Last Sunday, I talked about Christ meeting a woman at the well. He met her at her daily place. She went every day to get water at that well. So he was there, he convinced her of her sin, she's there, and she says, I want to have some of that living water. But what she didn't understand at first, when he said living water, she thought that it was a thirst that would be quenched, that was something tangible. But when we deal with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved, it tells us that we deal with him in spirit and in truth. So we look at that from that point of view. So she's there, she says, I want some of that living water. He says, you go get your husband. She's like, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You're staying with now a guy that's not your husband, but you've had five husbands. She's like, how did he know that? Because he's God. He knows everything. And he convicted her of her sin. Then we see over there in Luke chapter 7 how Jesus Christ met another woman. He's at Simon's house. He's being served dinner, and the woman comes in, and she's a very wicked woman. The Bible very clearly identifies that. The Bible tells us that she anoints his feet with a very precious ointment. He met this woman at a dirty place, just like he met me when I was in my dirty place before I was saved, and when I was led to the Lord. That's how I met my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at a dirty place. She's on the floor. She puts the ointment on Jesus Christ, and he doesn't just convict her of her sin. Jesus Christ cleanses her of her sin. He says, thy sins are forgiven. So today I want to talk about meeting Jesus Christ in a decisive place. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he deals with us, he calls us to a point of decision. And we don't preach messages just to come out and say, we had church or we played church today. You should leave here with something today. The Bible, the pastor's job is to push that believer back in that book, to hit that conscience, activate that conscience, to get you back in the book and understand what God wants you to do. And that's what you should leave here with when you come to church. There should be a point behind the message, just like when you sing the songs. There's a point behind the hymns. There's a message to it. And to bring us into active decision. In other words, what am I going to do with the message? What am I going to do with the truth I've been given? When Jesus Christ presents himself to you, you have to make a decision. What am I going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? But you have to make a decision. So there are just two points this morning. And the decision basically comes down to number one, salvation, and number two, your service. The first one we'll look here in John chapter number 3 is the call to salvation. John chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. But before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come here and worship you. Father God, I pray that you clear our hearts and our minds to receive your word. I pray, Father God, that everything that is said today brings honor and glory to you, Father God. I pray, Father God, that we not only hear your words, but we be doers of your word. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking there at John chapter 3, verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we know he's a ruler of the Jews. We see that. Look at verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now look how Jesus replies. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily. Notice there's two verily, verilys there. In other words, grandma wants you. Those of you who remember that when you were a kid. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the time into his mother's womb and be born? Second time. Verse 5 says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7 says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So this is the call to salvation. Jesus Christ says, ye must be born again. It's very clear. So we talk about salvation, and here's Jesus Christ, and Nicodemus comes out, and you've got to get in your mind the whole picture of what's going on, of what's taking place here. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was the Pharisee. At this time, Jesus Christ had already begun to stir up a little bit of trouble. In a sense, people were flocking to hear Jesus. We have to understand that during this time, Rome actually ruled. But they allowed the Jews to have their headship there. So they had the Sanhedrin, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had all these people that were in charge. However, what was going on is that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming and he was speaking the truth. And what was happening is people were flocking to Jesus and they were scared. The Jews were scared that now that everyone's flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ, they might need us. They might not need us anymore. They might get rid of us. So this is where the danger came in for them. They were scared. Like, we got to do something to this Jesus guy because he's ruining everything we're trying to do here. So put your mindset in that. And they're not listening to the Pharisees anymore. Some are leaving. They're leaving religion. They're leaving religion. And they're going over to Jesus Christ. And what you need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is it's not religion. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put religion on one side and Jesus on the other side, there's no comparison at all. None. Religion will leave you empty. Religion says, come and participate. Maybe do some of the sacraments. Maybe get baptized. Maybe have ordinance. Maybe do the commandments or do these rituals. That's religion. Religion won't help you find peace with God. You need a Savior. You need the man Christ Jesus. Thank God we have a church, but the church is not going to save you. Thank God we have pews, but just sitting in the pew can't save you. Thank God, that you have a Bible, but just reading the Bible can't save you. The Bible is to lead you to a personal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point behind it. God gives his word so you can hear his word about Jesus. You can be born again. Jesus is definitely on the other side of the Pharisees. So here's Nicodemus. He comes at nighttime. That tells us what's going on with Nicodemus. Some call Nicodemus a secret operations guy coming by night. But I think there's more to it than that, because we know that the people that would follow the Lord Jesus Christ could get kicked out of the synagogues. Why is that? Why is that important? Because the synagogues is where a lot of people made their money. The synagogues is like what you can almost relate it to what Social Security is today. Getting that check every month or your retirement. Can you just say, well, I'm going to follow Christ and not get my pension or my retirement anymore? That'd be a tough thing to do, wouldn't it? Thank God we're under the age of grace. He probably doesn't want to see, he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus, so we can assume some things. We can read in between the lines, maybe. Maybe he's coming at night because he doesn't want to be caught because of the Pharisees. We'll kick him out of that little group. They say, what are you doing over there with him? He's claiming to be the Messiah, or maybe he's trying to get a special audience with Jesus Christ. We can make Nicodemus out to be a little better. We can say, well, he just wants to have some private one-on-one time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the reason is, the Bible says he came by night. So when he comes to Jesus, he says, Rabbi. Now, Jesus isn't a rabbi in the strict sense of the term, but people use that term to call Jesus Rabbi because they respected him. They said in John chapter 7, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus wasn't raised in the rabbinical schools. He wasn't technically a rabbi, although he taught people. He'd go out of the temple, and he'd sit up there, and he'd begin to teach and preach. So people would call him that out of respect. Rabbi. Notice Nicodemus, Rabbi, we know thou or a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou do us except God be with him. It's like he's kind of buttering him up a little bit, right? Jesus just gets right to the point, though. And sometimes when we're witnessing out With people in the ministry, sometimes you have to get right to the point. Sometimes what they try to do is when you're witnessing to them, is it try to take you down a different path. But sometimes you've got to get right to the point. He doesn't say, well, I appreciate that, Nicodemus. I'm glad you recognize that. But notice Jesus does not soak it up with pride. He just gets right to the point. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The necessity of salvation. Later on, he says, ye must be born again. No ifs and no buts about it. You can go to hell coming to a Baptist church or a Methodist church or any other kind of church. That's right. That's right. It's your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that counts. It's a necessity. And so you need to see that in the text. So when he calls that the salvation, Jesus meets us at a decisive places. I know when I was led to the Lord, I can remember the day it happened. I remember I was in a decisive place when I met my Lord and Savior. I'm sure many of you were. It's just your relationship with God. You have to go make a decision whether or not you're going to receive Christ or whether you're going to reject Him. It's not about whether or not you're going to be a Baptist or a Methodist, you're going to be a Catholic or religion. It's about whether or not you're going to receive Jesus and what He did for you on that cross. Now notice later down in the text, you'll notice he mentions Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Come on down a little bit to verse number 14. He's alluding to a story that took place. You read about it in the book of Numbers when Moses was in the wilderness with the children of Israel. He lifted up the serpent on the pole. All these people were being bitten by these snakes, these serpents. And God said, you make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole real high. And if the people look at it and they can see it, as soon as they make eye contact, they will be healed. Let me ask you a question. If you're in here and you're saved today, did God heal you when you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Did He change your life? That's what he's talking about. So he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in Him, verse 15, should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, the famous verse we all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He draws that illustration to show the idea is by faith. You look at the Savior, the Son of God, hanging on that old rugged cross they sang about, and there He is bleeding and dying, not for His own sins, because Jesus never sinned. He did it for us. You say you believe that? Yeah, I do believe that, because I believe the Bible is true. The Bible teaches that He's born of a virgin. He's sinless. He bypassed the sinful seed passed down from the federal head of the human race, which is Adam, whereby one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus Christ never committed a sin, but He hung on that cross, not for His own sins, but the Bible says He hung for our sins. God so loved the world. Remember we talked about, so if you look at the Savior hanging on that cross, if you look like they did at that pole, that serpent of brass made over there with Moses, and you have faith in Christ dying for you, then He'll give you everlasting life. That's a good gospel, isn't it? That's a good, very good gospel means good news. That's good news. Good news. So we have the necessity of the new birth. But the nature of the new birth in verses 4 through 8, he talks about being born of the flesh and of the spirit. People mistakenly assume when he says that which is born of the water, that you have to be born of the water and of the spirit. Now this morning I was in Rensselaer and I taught about doctrine. The importance of understanding and rightly dividing the word of truth and being in a right Bible and a right doctrine and what happens when you don't. And this is exactly one of those points. When you want to add something to salvation, that's exactly what you're doing wrong. It's all about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And that's something we have to understand. They mistakenly say that baptism, but he defines it. Look at the next verse down, if you would, in verse number 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He defines it in verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Born of the flesh, matches being born of the water. You say, why? Because if you come in, when the baby's born, there's water involved, right? They say the water broke, and you better get somebody to the hospital real quick. Then when you take them to the hospital, you see the baby is born. That's born of the water is of the flesh. You're born for the first time in flesh. That's your first birth. You have a second birth, a spiritual birth, then you're born again. You have to have a spiritual nature. You don't have a spiritual connection with God until you are born again. We are born in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. That spirit is, it doesn't turn on until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like an uncharged battery. We have to look at it from that point of view. The minute you become saved, Ephesians 1:13 says what? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So once we become born again and that Holy Spirit turns on, now you're going to be able to understand His Word. Now you're going to be able to have that guidance from that Holy Spirit, because that's what convicts you of your sin. Yes, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Will you still sin? Yes. I get asked that all the time in the ministry. Brother Frank, I don't know if I'm saved or not because I'm still sinning. Well, join a club. We all sin. You know, there's not one of us that don't sin. You may know that God exists. You may believe God. But if you don't have Him as your Father, as your Heavenly Father, you will be born a second time, a spiritual birth when you become saved. You have that. So basically, a born-again believer, when you're saved, you're born twice. And if the rapture doesn't happen, you'll die once. But the Bible is very clear for a born-again believer: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the minute you take your last breath on earth, the next breath, you'll be up in heaven. And that's the joy that we have. Titus 2:13 tells us what? To be looking for what? That blessed hope. Why is that important? Why do Bible believers walk around? I call them Eeyore Christians. Just, okay, whatever. You should have that joy. When I taught about Philemon in here, we talked about the joy, how many times it's mentioned in the Bible. Why is that there? We need that joy. If you think about what could happen to you, nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. I got to do a funeral this afternoon for another veteran that passed away. I think this is going to be like my fifth one now. It just happens all the time. You'd be surprised. You could be talking to somebody today, and tomorrow they may not be here. It can happen anytime, folks. I just hope you're ready. I hope you've secured your eternal address in heaven by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might live to be 90. You might live to be 100. That's pretty good, but that's not forever. You die. And the Bible is very clear. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? We talked about Luke 16 when I preached here a few months ago. It is true. We have that rich man down there, you know, and he was conflicted and he was confined in hell. We see that. He was there, and all he could ask for was a little bit of water because he knew he could not get out of there, because that's where you're at. God is eternal, and punishment is eternal. We have to understand that. Some people think it's just like a big party down there, not like the world paints it on the billboards. No, hell's not a party. And if you make it to hell, you're going to go to that great white throne judgment, and you're going to be thrown in that lake of fire forever, you know, where the smoke of them ascended forever. I don't know about you, but I think that's enough to get my attention. Matthew 27. There's something here in Matthew 27 I want you to see if you want to turn your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 27. This is Pilate. He was a governor in charge of Christ. And he basically had to give the sentence. We know that the story, there was another man there called, he had been released today because of the Jewish custom. Instead of crucifying Barabbas, the Jews say, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Pilate goes through the whole scenario there. Matthew 27, verse 15, all the way down. We'll skip you. Let's just skip down to verse number 21, if you will. We're going to look at 21 and 22. But notice what it says. The governor answered and said unto him, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Notice here. I want you to look at something in this Bible verse. Verse 22. Pilate said unto them, here's a question. What shall I do with Jesus? See that? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. You see that thing right down there? The question is, what shall you do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to receive him or are you going to reject him? What are you going to do? What's your answer? You see Pilate asking that over in verse 22. Every man, woman, boy, or girl has to go and ask that question. What are you doing with Jesus? Well, you only have two options. You can receive him as your personal savior, or you can reject him. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. There's no gray area. Well, it's not like, well, you know, I'm just going to receive him maybe later on. That means that today you're rejecting him. That's right. So if you reject Jesus, if you don't want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, that means you're rejecting him. Real simple. There's only two choices. We're talking about meeting Jesus. You meet Jesus at a place of decision. He basically holds out his hand and says, you see what I did for you? Will you take my hand? Will you receive me as your Savior, or will you reject me? There's no middle ground again, folks. You can't just ride the fence. It's heaven or hell. It's life or death. It's receive Christ or reject Christ. You say, well, I just can't do that today. Well, then repeat after me. You reject Jesus, because that's exactly what you're doing. Sometimes I do that in ministry when I hear, when people will come up to me and they'll ask me questions, and I'm sitting there and I'm witnessing to them, and I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ with them, and right where I'm thinking, like, man, they might just do it, and I'm like, well, I'm going to let it wait for a little bit. I'm not ready for that. No, actually, you better be ready for that, because that day may come sooner than you think. And I've seen it more and more. Like I said, funny thing is, I guess it's not funny, but I was trying to figure out how to do a funeral, because in school they don't really teach you about funerals. And I'm like, well, I could just see what Jesus did. I'll look the scriptures. But you know, the funny thing is, Jesus didn't do funerals. He did resurrections. He brought people back. So I was like, oh man, I got to find something else. You know? But Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. So he basically says, why don't you come now? And I'll forgive you. Why don't you come now? And I will clean you of all your sins. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved you. You can't save yourself. You can't clean yourself up and good enough to make it to heaven. We all see that. We're all just a bunch of hypocrites in here, every single one of us. Yes, we are, all of us. So I'm just going to, you might say, I'm just going to work on it. I'm just going to have to get better. I'm going to just be worthy of it. You'll never be worthy of it. There's nothing you can do to become saved. Nothing. Your works are as good as dirty rags, the Bible says. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, and he's a Savior who's looking for sinners. He wants to meet you at a decisive place. He says, come now. Why don't you trust me as your Savior, and I'll save you. So number one, we have a call to salvation. And number two, if you turn to Luke chapter number 5, you want to look at the call to service once you're saved. Once you're saved, once you become saved, there's a call to service. This is sometimes we can kind of forget these things. Once you're saved, things aren't over. The idea that you're saved and you can serve that you can serve Jesus Christ, you can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. God didn't save you just to breathe this air and occupy space. God saved you to serve. You only find true fulfillment in life when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. I can assure you one thing. I would never think that almost 10 years ago, I walked into this church house, leaving a very fundamental movement, and I sat in that back pew, and I had the wrong Bible, and I heard our pastor come up here and preach, and he said, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the first thing I did is I looked at my son. I go, oh, man, here we go again. I'm in the wrong place again. Because I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea about doctrine and being in the right Bible and the right doctrine. But I tell you what, once I learned it, I just thank God. I thank God for our pastor here, because it was his message that put me on the right track. And man, do I owe it to him. I really do. I can't thank him enough. Not only has he helped me there, but he's mentored me. And I'll tell you, that's hard to find nowadays, finding good men that are in the right Bibles. And other men out there that are mentoring me right now in school. And I just can't thank God enough, because I don't know where I would be without that. Look at chapter number 5 there, if you will. This is a story when Peter and some of the apostles were called into ministry here. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, I just learned how to say that word. That's one of them words you kind of say and clear your throat in the middle of saying it. So if you missay it, it's okay. People won't notice it. Verse 2 says, and they saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch it into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Verse 9 says, he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Verse 10 says, and so was also James, John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto him, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Verse 11, and they had brought their ships to land, and they forsook all and followed him. Now, when you read about some of this with Peter in Matthew chapter number four, verse 19, although Matthew, this is a different book we're looking at also, Matthew chapter number four, when he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, kind of comparing to Luke, in verse 20, the Bible simply says, straightway they left their nets and followed him. Notice it says straightway. Very key word here in straightway. Straightway, that means without delay, without loss of time. Now let me ask you a question. Has the Lord ever worked on you a little bit through the Holy Spirit? Has he maybe kind of brought something to you, maybe want you to do something? And you kind of like, well, maybe not right now. Maybe a little bit later. You know, are you praying enough to get that message from God? It's very important. We know 2 Peter 3:9 says man can reject, right? So here it looks like a different scenario. So there's a surrender at first when Peter says, I'll leave my nets. But we get to a place where Peter has left the business. He left the ships and Zebedee's sons, James and John. They left their father. They left the business. They're gone completely. So there's a surrender. Notice it was somewhat partial. It was somewhat partial. So now he's thinking behind that. He's thinking that if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ in every part, then you never truly were saved to begin with. Now, who can really be honest and say that today? Do you serve God in every part of your life? I know I don't. And to sit there and think that we do would be a lie, because we don't. I would say to that, to some extent, we acknowledge him as Lord, but we don't always. So I think a lot of times we have partial surrender in our life, and any surrender is good. Don't get me wrong. And when he saves us, he says, look, I saved you with no strings attached. God's mercy and love is so kind and good that he will save you whether or not you ever serve him. He's not saving people just so they can get something out. He can get something out of it. He's saving you because he's good and he's God. He would save a thief on a cross, as you read about that in Luke chapter 23, the man dying. He can't live a good life for God. He can't do anything to atone for his wrongs. And maybe do good things for people. He saves them out of mercy and out of his love. He will save you with no strings attached. It's one thing. Once you're saved, you're saved. You have eternal security. Nobody could ever take it away. However, he saves you. He wants you to serve him. And oftentimes we have a partial surrender. But don't you notice here in the text, I think we have a progressive surrender. Maybe some of you here now, maybe some of the young people that go to camps here, you get all fired up when you go to the camp and you come back and you have this surrender and you're all fired up and you're all excited. You have that zeal for God and it kind of fades away, kind of starts to go away. Why is that? Why do we do a partial surrender? Because it's a lot easy. The flesh likes a partial surrender. It really does, but the spirit doesn't. It's that battle you have going on. in your bodies. You're either going to be fleshly or spirit. It's up to you. But God gives you that opportunity to do that. So your job is to find out what God wants you to do and be obedient to the Lord. So look, if you will, down in verse number 2. You'll notice it's that progressive surrender. Notice in Luke 5:2, two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Notice they were standing by. They were standing by. Think about that. Just standing by. That's it. There's a lot of Christians that way. You're just standing by. They might come to church occasionally, or maybe even come on Sunday mornings, and they're standing by, but not much else. Notice the progression. If you notice in Luke 5:3, he says, why don't you thrust out a little from the land? Why don't you go out just a little bit? Maybe tomorrow's being Monday. Maybe you ought to thrust out a little bit with your net. See what you can do for the Lord. Throw it out there. Throw it out there further than what you've been throwing it out. And be surprised at what you can get, what you can pull back in. If the Lord's in it, you'll pull something in. Maybe pray with somebody. Maybe read a little bit more of your Bible. Maybe go hand a tract out to somebody. Maybe just be with somebody in time of need and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw it out a little further. You got to thrust that net a little further. Why don't you try talking to the Lord and meeting with him in your daily place? We should all have a daily place that we spend in some one-on-one time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, I used to do that in my car when I'm driving. And like I told you before, one thing I've learned is when I'm driving, don't pray and close your eyes when you're driving. It doesn't work well. Thrust out from the land. The Bible says he taught the people. Notice, if you will, he tells Simon in verse number 3, he says, launch out. Then he says, let down. And you know what Simon's got to do with those nets? After you let them down and you launch them out, then you have to let go. Then you have to let go. And you let go because you want to let go of those things that are preventing you from launching that net further, to trying to reach out to those people and be in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. What you want to do is you want to serve him. He wants us to take a step of faith and be obedient. The old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. Just take one step at a time and do what the Lord tells you to do. I think you're doing what the Lord told you to do today. You're in church. That's a good thing. I think you were supposed to be in church, right? We know that. It's one base at a time. You can't just go all the way to home plate. You got to eat a sandwich, a bite at a time. You got to do it today. What God wants you to do today. If you're going to wind up years later down the road where God wants you to be, you got to do what he tells you to do. You got to listen. You got to pray. You got to get instruction from the Bible. Let me serve Jesus today. Then I'll be serving Jesus tomorrow, and take it a day at a time. You know, just a day at a time. He will lead you in the right place. The progressive surrender. But we have the problem of surrender. Notice in verse number 10. Actually, back up to 8. I'm sorry. Simon Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Maybe some of you are overwhelmed today. And you don't think the Lord can use you. Let me tell you something. If he used me, he can use you. Maybe you're not talented enough. Maybe you don't have the abilities and God doesn't need you. Maybe you see how holy he is and how wicked you are. And you don't think that God can use you. You don't think that way. The problem is we get overwhelmed with our own sinfulness. And it's not about you. It's about him. Remember, straightway means without delay. We just covered that Bible verse. He chooses us to use us as base things of the world to confound the mighty. He'll use a willing vessel. So I'm a dirty vessel. Well, you know what he'll do. He'll clean you up. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He will make you a vessel meant for his use if you yield. I probably told you the story before back in the days, and I'm not sure if I gave it when I was given Sunday school here, but there was a telegraph company back, for those of you who remember, would make these little noises. That's how they would communicate over the lines. And the guy he wanted to hire people, so he put this thing out, and these five guys show up, And they all sit down in the office, they check in with the secretary, and the whole time they're sitting in there with the secretary, they're listening to this telegraph machine making these dots, all these different noises. And then they're there for like an hour, another guy walks in there, and he checks in with the secretary, then he sits down, and all of a sudden, within like a minute, he gets up and he goes right into the office, the manager's office. And about a minute and a half later, they both come out, the manager has his arm around him, and he hires the guy over these guys that have been sitting there for over an hour. And you want to know why? Because he did exactly what he was told. He was told to listen. And when he heard the dots go off and the noise go off, he heard his name called. He recognized it, and he went in, and he got hired. That's how God works with us. Is he telegraphing you to do something for his service? Is he communicating to you with various things to try to get you to serve him? So if you're under the sound of my voice and the Lord is calling you into service, you need to listen to him. Don't use excuses. Just walk into his office and say, okay, Lord, I'm here reporting for duty. It's that easy. And then ask for the guidance that you need. How can I be of service? Lord says, well, I want you to serve me, maybe on your job tomorrow. Maybe be a witness for me. I want you to serve me by the way you raise your family. And I can't tell you how important that is about your family, because I see the collateral damage that's going on in our ministry with families that have gone astray, and the heartbreaks. The funeral I'm doing this afternoon is a younger person who was running wild, raised in the church and just went wild, and he ended up getting killed. And I got to sit there and do that funeral this evening and look at his parents. I don't know how, that's a tough thing for me, but I know the Lord will get me through it, but that's just what I'm trying to say. Be called to service. Listen to what God's telling you to do. Maybe you want to serve in your local church. He might say, well, I'm glad you reported for duty. Just stand right here for a second and wait for further instructions. Listen to that telegraph. What's he asking you to do? Are you willing? Let's look at one more scripture before we close. If you come over to Luke chapter number 9, Luke 9, God's going to meet you. And the Lord wants you to meet you. He wants to meet you at a decisive place. And maybe you've never surrendered to service. Maybe you just always thought that you could just run your own life. But as believers, Jesus Christ, he says what? No, you're not that you're of your own. You're bought with a price. We belong to him. So we should be willing to serve him. Have you surrendered? Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you come to that place of decision? Have you come to a place where you want to serve him? Let's look at some excuses here. Luke chapter 9, last part begins. Let's look at verse number 57, 9:57. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Look at that. There's that willingness there, okay? So now he's going to jump right in on it. Verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds have the air, have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Verse 62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. I hope these aren't your excuses. You'll notice the first one in verse 58, it's an excuse of comfort. Maybe it's finances. He'll say, I'll follow you wherever, Lord, as long as I have a 5-star motel. Because Jesus came right back and says, okay, you realize here, me and my boys, we're going to be going out preaching. We don't have a place to lay our heads down. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but we just sleep out there in the open area. That's what it means to follow Christ, folks. I hope you're like the stars. The excuse of comfort. They sang the song about bearing the cross and the old rugged cross and trading the cross in for a crown. Where's your cross in service? Do you have one? Or are you just one of the comfortable Christians? You'll serve Jesus Christ as long as it's comfortable and convenient, One thing I learned is it's a lot easier to come in here on a Sunday service and be in service. It's a lot easier. But when you're out there, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame. When you're out there and you're preaching out, you're street preaching, you're handing out tracts, and you're doing a ministry out there, you don't have the protection of in here. You deal with everything out there, and it's just getting worse every time we're out there. That's how bad it gets. But that's the comfort there that you have to understand when you serve God. It comes with a price. Maybe that's you. Maybe I make some dramatic statements sometimes. Maybe eventually it won't be so dramatic. What if you were fined like some of our brethren back in the 2020s? Back in the 20s, you remember people were being fined for going to church, remember? Some people got in trouble for that when all this crazy stuff was going on. Remember in the book of John, if they followed Christ, they would be kicked out of the synagogues. We talked about that earlier. That's like, again, like losing your Social Security, your pension, your income. Are you willing to do that? Follow Christ comes with a price. Jesus says, I want to put you in a place of decision. Will you serve me? Excuse of comfort, number one. Maybe finances. Notice in verse 59 and 60, the next excuse is of kindred. He said, let me go bury my father. I think we can read between the lines there. Okay, I doubt Jesus is saying you can't go to the funeral if your father dies. You got to use common sense. Jesus himself went to funerals. And again, when I told you I was trying to find out how to do a funeral, I couldn't ever find one that Jesus did. He's thinking, my dad's up in years, and I got to take care of the homestead, and I've got to see after things. I'm going to be here. I'm the firstborn. I'm going to inherit everything, but I got to be there with him, make a good transition, and I've got to take care of business. The Lord's like, that's your excuse, your family. Blood is thicker than water, and sometimes it's unfortunate when it gets in between us and serving Jesus. And then the last one, verse 61 and 62, it says, I will follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. That could be kindred, too. But for the sake of elaborating, I'll say excuses of companions. It could be that more than just family, it could be friends. No, I got to go stay there. No, I got to keep on my Facebook. I don't want to give my Facebook up, man. I can't do that. You want to serve God if he's calling you. You got to be separated from things. But I'm just not ready to cut everybody off right now, so I still want to get all the dirt on everybody, listening to all the gossip, so I don't want to give that up yet. And then once I give that up, I'll go ahead and serve God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You made your decision. Instead of choosing to serve Christ, you choose not to serve Christ. You have no problem of telling people if they're saved. I choose to reject Christ when they don't want to serve God, or when they don't want to do a service, or they don't want to be saved. The Lord knows. The devil knows you. You see, it's an uncomfortable deal because Jesus moved you into a place of decision. You're right there. You might be right on the edge deciding, well, maybe this is a ministry I have to take on. This is something I have to do. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. The Holy Spirit says, come now. So my first point was a call to salvation, and my second point is a call to service. The Holy Spirit says, get saved now. If you're here today and you're not saved, I hope this could be your designated place and become saved. Like the woman over there in John 4 and the evil woman in Luke 7. The Holy Spirit says to you, Christians, you serve Jesus? Now go ahead and turn it over to him. Give him your job. Give him your career. Give him your family. Give him your health. Give him your life. You can give him your life. You can keep your job. I'm not saying to go quit your job and get rid of all your stuff. I'm saying don't make that a priority over God, is all I'm saying. Give it to Jesus. Maybe you need to revisit that. Say, okay, Lord, I know it's a place of decision. Maybe things have gotten so far away from God, instead of serving him, Lord, maybe I'll just serve myself. It's time for me to change and thrust that net out a little further and serve God with that intensity and passion you once had when you became saved. It should be right there. Thrust that net out. And like I said, I can use myself for an example, because years ago when I sat in that back pew, I would never think that we would have a ministry running right now that we would be doing the things that we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would never even think of coming up here and pastoring and help, you know, and teaching and preaching. I would never think that. But God can use, if he can use me, he can use you. And I'll end with that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for giving us this opportunity. And I pray, Father God, as we're here today, that if the Lord's working on us and he's pulling you to come serve him through that Holy Spirit, don't delay it. Don't stand on that fence line. Father God, I just pray that you put that zeal back in people's hearts to serve you. No matter what it may be, no matter how mundane people might think it is, anything you do for the Lord is not done in vain. And I just pray, Father God, that you protect us, that you keep us safe until we meet again. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.